Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. When you think about Jesus, what comes to mind? In fact, I'd love for you to text. You know, what's one of the things you love most about Jesus? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. Maybe it's His strength in the face of bullies, or His tenderness with the broken, or His willingness to heal, or His compassion that moved Him to minister even though He was tired. Or maybe it's His authority to calm the waves and walk on water. You guessed it, we're talking about Jesus today. And I really would love to know, when you think about Jesus, what's one of the things you love most about Him? I love all these things. I don't know if I could even choose. And maybe it changes from day to day and season to season based on what you need and how He's revealing Himself to you. Why don't you text me, though, 877-933-2484. Well, our friend Dr. Rob Reamer joins us again today. We're going to draw from his newest book, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. We try to get him on once a month, and so we've got a few books that we draw from of his. So we, thanks to his ministry, have a few copies of his book, Spiritual Authority. That was the first book I ever read of Rob's. It is phenomenal, partnering with God to release the kingdom. If you want in on that drawing, you just got to text the word book to 877-933-2484. So today we're talking about the tenderness of Jesus, but if you enter the drawing, you may win a copy of Spiritual Authority, which is such a profoundly equipping book. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Rob. You may have been hearing about this, but I got a new book coming out, I think in about a week. It's a 40-day devotional to retrain your heart and your mind to move from bracing for impact to learning to anticipate God's goodness. I mean, literally changing your posture in life before God. It's called Waking Up to the Goodness of God, 40 Days Towards Healing and Wholeness. My publisher, Thomas Nelson, W Publishing, is partnering with my employer, Faith Radio, and we're giving away 100 copies this month. I can't believe it. It's a $25 book. I'm so excited about that. You can register to win one of the copies at myfaithradio.com. And then also, I recorded 15 short audio clips out of that content, just that you can receive on your phone by text, a few texts a week to help you, remind you, to renew your mind, to think on the goodness of God. So if you want to receive those texts, it's free. You just got to text the word good to 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Reamer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. Rob began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. In addition to his work with Renewal International, Dr. Reamer is professor of pastoral theology at Alliance University in New York. Dr. Rob, welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's good to be back with you again, Suzy.
Looking forward to our conversation. And yeah, I got to read some of these texts before I ask you what God's been talking to you about, because our listeners are amazing. Stacy said, I love Jesus still. Small, reassuring voice. This dear one says, I love that Jesus forgives us, and he lets us know that we're forgiven. Judy says, I love that he's my shepherd, and that he loves me tenderly and extravagantly. And this dear one says, when I think about Jesus, I love that he's patient. I was walking far from him, and he was patient with me. Even now I'm walking with him. When I mess up or lack in any area, I find him patient and kind. Andrew says, he's forgiven me for past, present, and future. Sherry says, I love that he's kind and forgiving, and he cares about me. Lindsay says, I love how Jesus reaches out and assures me that things will be okay. In my times of need, I can literally feel him put his hand on my shoulder. It makes me want to cry. Or I feel his embracing. It's okay, child. Just follow me. Tina says, when I think of Jesus or hear his name, I think comforter and my very best friend. Any comments on those?
Yeah, you know, so many of them focus on Jesus' love, don't they? And that's such a big piece of what we receive through Christ is his love. It's funny because you always ask me at the beginning, like, what verses I'm thinking about or what's been touched by me. And these days I've been sort of meditating on 1 John a little bit. And in the beginning, he makes this comment, anyone who claims to be in light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Mm. And it's like when we receive God's love, the way it should manifest in our lives is we become like Jesus and we love people around us. And I think that is a huge part of representing Jesus well and walking closely to him is just loving people like Jesus loves people.
Yeah. In fact, you go so far as to say in the tenderness of Jesus, which I so appreciated, you said, if you're not growing in love for God and for others as you walk with Jesus, there's something awry in your faith. My paraphrase, but truly, that is an indicator. Just like doctors ask about your appetite, do you have a hunger? Is your appetite okay? It's an indicator that something might be off in your body. The idea that if we're not growing in our love for God and for others, we're actually not growing. Speak to that.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, you know, it just isn't complicated, right? I mean, Jesus said the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the single greatest measurement of your capacity to grow in your relationship with Jesus is, are you loving God more than you used to? And are you loving people better than you used to? And I think the hardest people to love are the people that are hurting us, right? Those would be called our enemies in Scripture. And I think the greatest indicator you're mature is your capacity to love your enemies. Jesus said even the pagans love their friends. No credit for that. The credit is when we can love people even when they're not loving to us.
So good. I got to read this excerpt, and I'd love to have you comment on it. You write, and this is, friends, from The Tenderness of Jesus. Too often when I'm in a Christian gathering, the conversation's not about Jesus. The conversation's about church, life, current events, politics, our opinions. But it isn't about Jesus. We're missing the main thing. God knew if we're going to understand him, he would need to do something religion couldn't do. And that's why Jesus came. Unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, I just think, you know, when I sit down, I travel around the world, I'm going to talk to all these different Christians. And so often I notice that the conversation doesn't focus on Jesus. But if Jesus is the center of our life, if he's our love and our primary obsession, then it just seems to me that would be our focus in our conversation with other believers. We would talk about Jesus all the time. And yet when you actually sit down in churches, so little of the conversation actually revolves around Jesus. It revolves around all kinds of stuff that life does, politics and, you know, marriage and family and all kinds of stuff. Not unimportant things, but not the main thing. And I think it's an indicator that we've lost our first love, renewal in the church.
And conversely, when you meet someone who can't stop talking about Jesus, they radiate. I mean, there's a glow because they really are. He is their main thing. And to me, that's just as apathy is contagious, so is the flame contagious, don't you
think? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you meet someone who has that fresh, passionate relationship with Jesus, you're drawn to Jesus. Not you're drawn to that person for sure, but you're also drawn to Jesus because you feel his love radiating through them. That's why they love him so much. They've been touched by his love. It's not just a concept, it's overflowing in them.
Wow, that's so good. I don't know why that reminded me, Rob, of when I was a young mom. And my hubby came home from work, and I said, I just had a kind of a revelation. When I'm with this friend, I feel like I need a bigger, nicer house. When I'm with this friend, I really need to learn something about fashion. When I'm with this friend, I feel really conscious of what I'm eating. When I'm with this friend, all I think about is Jesus. I don't even think, I mean, I'm so pointed upward that I don't even notice anything about them, you know, to be jealous of because they're so focused on Jesus. And my hubby said the wisest thing. He said, you know, we're such creatures of the moment that we often don't discern the fruit of those relationships till after the fact. And so I think that's true. And I would love for you to even speak to that. I've been really, really preaching. Get your prayer people, and they might not even be your best friends. Find the fieriest friends. Find the ones who have a firepower on their lives. And if you have to do a Zoom call once a week, connect with them and put your flames together. I've been saying this for 3 years, and the people that are doing it are being ignited in their faith. But I'd love for you to speak to just, you know, you walk with the wise, how important that is.
Yeah, you know, I joke with people sometimes when I'm at conferences and I say, you need better friends, you know, and people all laugh and I'm like, but I'm serious. if the friends you're hanging out with don't make you love God and love people more, then you're hanging around with the wrong friends. They're not helping your faith. Now, if they're non-believers and you're hanging around with them, that's different. But when they're believers and they don't help you to love God and love people, there's something wrong. And so, you know, you really have to have friends that when you're with them, you love Jesus more and you want to love people better. You know, Susie, this week I lost one of my closest friends. Actually, he's my best friend. He's been my best friend for a long time now. And, you know, one of the reasons why we were best friends for so many years is because when we hung out together, we loved Jesus and we loved people better. And, you know, that's the kind of friends I want to have. And I've run with this guy for a long time because he made me love Jesus more. I made him love Jesus more. It was funny, you know, he was one of my professors at the end of my seminary. And when seminary ended, you know, obviously he's like the mentor and I'm the mentee, you know, but over time we started partnering together in ministry and all this stuff and became really close friends. One day, years later, you know, probably when I was in my late 30s, this guy who's 11 years older than me, he shows up in the back of my class, which wasn't uncommon. You know, I'd go down there. I was teaching as an adjunct at the seminary. I was pastoring in Boston. He shows up in the back of my class, and I figured he wanted something, you know? So I just said to him, Martin, do you need anything? And he looked at me, and he goes, no, I just came to sit at your feet. Uh-huh. And I laughed, and he said to the class, he goes, I don't know anybody that's been to Jesus like he has. And he said, I just came to catch some of the fire.
Wow.
And, you know, that's the kind of relationships you want to have, and that's the kind of Christian you want to be. That's the kind of Christ follower we all want to be, so that we're igniting flame in other people's hearts when we're with them.
I feel so passionate about this. And friends, I pray if you catch nothing else from today's show, it's two things: that you are truly deeply loved of God, as Rob preaches all the time. Find your flame. Because even when you're, as you're saying, you know, of course we want you to be friends with people who don't profess faith. But you, absolutely, I don't think you can effectively do that if you don't got your flame people. If you don't have your people that are in the fire with you, fanning the flame with you. Because otherwise, don't you think that's even a recipe for drifting? If those are your closest friends and their reference point is totally different than yours, even that, yeah, to me is all
about. Well, you know, I mean, this passage we were just talking about in you know, 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he goes on to say, do not love the world or anything in the world. And the bottom line is what he's talking about is you got to have such deep eternal moorings. You're so locked into Jesus and his eternal kingdom that the world stops appealing to you. And that's when your flame burns hot for Jesus. You're an eternal citizen. This is your first obsession, your primary affection. Now, when I'm with other people, they're like, you know, this guy doesn't live like other people live. There's something different about them. They're otherworldly. But they're otherworldly in such a way that it's appealing to help you live in this world in all of its messy brokenness.
Wow. I got to ask you, you've mentioned this in one of your books. I just don't remember it because I read them all interchangeably at times. But, you know, you went through a time where you really upgraded your time with God. You have a steady devotional life with the Lord, but then you upgraded. I mean, you started to do getaways where you would go and you'd be alone, prayer retreats, and take certain sabbatical times off. I want to know, did the vision for more come first and then you pressed in for more? Or did you start to press in for more and then the Lord said, I've got more for you to do?
You know, I went through a season of holy discontent. Okay, so at times it was unholy discontent. Sometimes it was just, you know,
okay,
it wasn't,
let's just call it.
It was unholy at times, right? I'm grumbling, complaining, whatever. But there were times, though, where it was a really holy discontent. I wanted to see the kingdom. I read this stuff in the Bible, and I wasn't seeing all the kind of stuff that I'm reading in the book of Acts. And I'm like, okay, well, if the Bible's accurate, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does. So we should see this stuff. So part of what drove me to press in was the fact that I realized I just wasn't seeing what I wanted to see. I wasn't seeing what I saw in the scripture. And then what happened was, as I started to realize that, I'm looking for sort of the answers, like, why aren't we seeing revival at the level that, you know, like the first or second great awakening saw it? And there's pockets, but it's not like that, you know? And I started looking, and I hear the Lord one day, and he says, Moses holds the key. When I studied Moses, the key was intimacy. Again, the story of Moses is not a story of a man of prayer. It's the story of a man of intimacy. What unlocks the supernatural activity of God in Moses' life is the fact that Moses has intimacy with God. He becomes, because of his intimacy, marked by the glory of God, by the presence of God. And I realized, like, I got to go after God's face. I can't just go after his hands. Like, we can't just keep coming after God going, God, give me this. God, solve that. God, fix this. God, help me with wisdom. God, heal this one. God, save that one. We've got to go after his presence. And so that actually was the key, was this holy discontent, sometimes unholy, that drove me to intimacy as the answer.
Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to unpack that and how you started to step into that. And friends, I want to ask you, are you ready? I mean, do you long to see? I'm right now where you were, Rob. I've been fasting and praying and just wrestling, going, I know, God, you want to do more. I want to see it. I want to see. I've played for plenty of sick people, and I've seen some healed. Very few, though, really, honestly. I want to see more. I want to see all that we see in Scripture. And friends, are you there? Are you ready and hungry and thirsty for more? And if you are, just text me a yes. And we're going to pray for you, because we really want so much. You know, I always say, no matter how long you've walked with God, it's like you hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There's so much more of God. Talking to Dr. and Pastor Rob Reamer, we're drawing from his book, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. We got a few copies of one of his other books, Phenomenal Spiritual Authority. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I'm so excited to tell you about my brand new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God, 40 Days Towards Healing and Wholeness. There's something about a 40-day journey, about taking one day at a time and retraining your heart and mind to move from bracing for impact, waiting for that next shoe to drop, to fully anticipating the goodness of God. Thanks to our partnership with W Publishing, Faith Radio is giving away 100 copies of my brand new book, and I'm so excited to get a copy in your hands. You can register to win now at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Dr. Rob Reamer. And we get him on every month to talk about soul care, to talk about intimacy with God. And before the break, I asked him to just share a little bit, because I remember in one of his books, because I read all three of these books interchangeably, I couldn't remember the details of the story, but there was a time, a shift, when Dr. Rob started to press in and give more and more time to God in a way that others may look at that and go, it's not sustainable. He's as busy, if not more busy, than anybody else, but somehow, some way, God made provision because he was hungering after it. And he was getting restless, going, there's got to be more. What I read in Scripture, I don't see today, and I want to see it. And so I asked you, would you just text in, if you're hungry for more, if you want more than you've experienced to this point, and you want to see God move in ways you never have before that are totally lined with Scripture, text me a yes. And I wish, Rob, you could see all of the yeses come in. We've got a hungry, beautiful audience. So back to that question, you had this restlessness, and I'm so there. If you could just hear me in my prayers, I'm like grabbing hold, going, I'm not letting go, Lord, till I see some of these breakthroughs in a way, and know you in a way I haven't known before. But tell me how you did it in a way that can help us understand what it might look like for us.
So Luke 11:13 was probably a key motivating verse for me, right? So in Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But the context, ask, it'll be given to you, seek, you will find, knock, the door will be open to you. That I think what Jesus is really saying is this: you can have as much of God as you want, but no more than you're willing to pay the price for. There's always more of God, but are we willing to pay the price to get there? And, you know, I started realizing, like, I'm not going to get more of God by continuing a devotional lifestyle.
I've got to go places that I've never gone before in my pursuit of God. So the first thing was I had to pursue his face. So truthfully, Susie, man, when I started pursuing God's face, I had no idea how to do that. My relationship with God had mostly been like a cosmic Santa. You know, I had a deep, intimate relationship with God in some ways, but in a lot of ways, mostly I was asking God for stuff. And I realized, like, that's not intimacy. I can't develop intimacy with anybody by asking them for a bunch of stuff. So I thought, I got to go after God's face. So I had no idea how to do it. But one thing I knew was I needed more time. So that's what drove me to go away and do spiritual retreats. And I always say about retreats, retreats are a refueling center for the soul. And I would say nothing in all of my spiritual practices has helped me to go deeper in intimacy with God, like the regular, consistent practice of taking spiritual retreats. Not one single thing. And it was because I realized, I couldn't get there just with a half hour, an hour devotional lifestyle. I needed bigger blocks alone with God. Now, if you read scripture, this is a consistent pattern of people in scripture, including Jesus. He's constantly going away on spiritual retreats. He's constantly getting away up on the mountains, off into the deserts, into the lonely places to seek his Father. So I started doing that. I went every other month, you know, and I'd go for like between 30 hours and, you know, maybe a couple days. And I just started building it into my schedule. And I would then figure out while I was there, how do I seek his face? So for me, you know, I had to change disciplines. I grew up in the church, man, and I was an evangelical, and they pretty much told me, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, they do two things, read your Bible and pray. And that was it. And I'd been reading my Bible and praying like crazy, and I realized, okay, this isn't taking me to the level of depth of intimacy with God that marks me with God's presence so I see the kingdom come. And I say all the time, and I've said it before with you on this show, but the kingdom isn't complicated. Here's how it works. When Jesus shows up, the kingdom comes. So the question is, when I show up, am I so deeply marked by Jesus' presence that Jesus shows up? And when Jesus shows up, then the kingdom comes. So I needed more markings of Jesus' presence. So I go away on spiritual retreat, and I started, you know, with words. And just trying to seek God's face with words. And I realized pretty quick that wasn't going to get me there. And that drove me into silence where I would sit in the Lord's presence. I did a lot of worship and soaking where I'm listening to worship but not singing, just focused, fixing my loving attention on Jesus. And then I would morph into silence where I would just sit there, abiding in his presence, trying to fix my loving attention on Jesus without distraction. And just sit in his presence. I wasn't even listening. Now, if he spoke, obviously, I would write it down and interact with it. But a lot of times, it was just abiding. It was just loving him. Just sitting with him and loving him. And that's what I was doing. And, you know, I started experiencing new depths of his presence. But I have to say, it didn't happen in a way that was like a sudden shift. Sacrifice very seldom produces a sudden shift. Sacrifice over the long haul produces significant results, but it doesn't happen immediately with sudden shifts. Sacrifice is an important lifestyle for someone who wants to pick up their cross and follow Jesus, but it's not an immediate benefit. And if you're going to come with a short-term mindset that this has to produce immediate results, you'll quit. You have to come with a long-term mindset that I'm after the presence of God, I'm after intimacy with God, and I'm willing to stay with long-term sacrificial tendencies that will allow me to be marked by the presence of Jesus. And that's really what got me there.
Wow. You should see all the yeses that have come in. You're really speaking to hearts right now. And you know, this is, may look different for every person, but I wanted you to give an example, give us a little peek so that we can get a sense of what that might look like. Maybe you start by lingering longer with the Lord in your quiet time and then scheduling some away time with God. And you say you kind of intermingle worship and sitting, you know, reading the word and then sitting in quiet and just meditating on the Lord. Can you think of times when I mean, I know there's times where I've done that and it's just so precious and I just sense his presence, and it's his presence is better than anything. But there's other times he speaks something that surprises me, where he brings a revelation that I didn't see coming. Can you think of a time like that where he really met you in a way and spoke to your heart?
Oh, sure. So for me personally, there are times where I'm with you, I'm lingering in his presence and it's like rich and sweet. Then there's times where it's dry and I go anyways and keep doing it. I don't quit. There's a persistence to this thing. And then there's times where he surprises us. You're right. And I've had a lot of revelations where the Lord surprised me. I think I told this story before, but you know, when I was in that season where I was getting attacked and, you know, I get all these people that are writing against me, blogging against me, I had somebody make an imaginary Facebook name, friend, everybody in the church writing against me every day. And this went on for like 5 years. I had radio shows done against me and I'm getting hammered. I go to the monastery at the beginning of this thing and I said to the Lord, why? Not like, why me, poor me, but like, why? I don't understand. Why are people behaving like this? And I hear the Lord and he says, I'm answering your prayer. And I mean, that was a shock. I had no idea what I had been praying. I just said to the Lord, I don't know what I've been praying, but if you tell me, I promise I'll stop. This isn't what I was praying into my life. This isn't what I meant. And the Lord said to me, you've been praying for revival. You've been praying to be marked by my presence. This is what it takes. I think one of the great American misunderstandings or Western misunderstandings of intimacy with Jesus is we expect blessing, or if you will, we expect the resurrection without a cross. And that is absolutely never going to happen. I mean, biblically, the pattern is the cross, then the resurrection. There has to be death to self if we're going to be marked by Jesus. How can Jesus be formed in me where self is formed in me? And so Jesus takes us to the cross, which often involves suffering and pain. And some of the suffering is self-chosen suffering. In other words, sacrifice is a self-chosen suffering. But we choose this and we pick up our cross and then we die to self. And then Christ becomes formed in us. And all of a sudden now we're marked by the presence of Jesus so that when we show up, Jesus shows up and the kingdom comes.
Come on, somebody got to text me an amen. I know we talked about this last time when you were referencing that really painful time, and somebody asked you, I don't know if it was a radio interview or just in passing or at work or whatever, but, you know, about these people who are coming against you. And you said, I think of them, I only feel love. And that does not, you don't get there overnight. And that's not, you know, we don't default to those perspectives. You had to cultivate that, didn't you?
Absolutely. Well, first, right, I mean, you feel hurt and you're angry and all that stuff. And I kept praying blessings on them because that's what Jesus tells me. This is part of picking up your cross. Part of picking up your cross is dying to your right, to your reputation, and dying to your right to get vengeance, and dying to your right to defend yourself. And you pick up your cross and you die and you start praying blessings on your enemies and loving your enemies because that's what Jesus said. And when you say yes to Jesus, then he does what you can't do. He changes your heart and he makes you more like him. He makes you marked with his presence and his love. But that doesn't happen without death to self.
Wow. Wow. I'm going to read this excerpt from The Tenderness of Jesus. You said, I think it's important to note that Jesus was gentle with people because he was keenly aware of the Father's love for him. If we're going to treat others with dignity, respect, honor, kindness, gentleness, and authentic love, we must know that we are deeply loved. We treat others in accordance with the way we truly see ourselves. If we know we're deeply loved, we can love even those who act unlovely in unlovely ways towards us. So I imagine you're pressing in to know him more. You're pressing in and you're encountering his love, but you're also encountering man's hate. And simultaneously, God is showing you how to navigate such a storm and come out it without smelling like smoke. I mean, we have to know his love if we're going to navigate what is happening in our earth today.
Right. And, you know, we were referring to 1 John earlier, right? But 1 John chapter 4 says we love because he first loved us. So we have to receive before we have anything to give. We use the phrase a lot, you know, in the U.S., you can't give what you don't have. If you haven't received love from God and all you're receiving is hatred or animosity or attacks from people, and that's what you store up. You don't die to self. You just store up resentment and grudge holding and anger and bitterness. Every time somebody bumps you, you're going to spill that.
if you want to spill love, then you've got to process that hurt, forgive those who sin against you, bless those who curse you, die to self, and now the love of God can fill that void, heal your soul, and now when some enemy bumps you, love spills in ways that you find remarkable yourself. You go, that isn't human, man. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. This is what it means. I think Christianity is all about living a supernatural life. The whole point of the Old Testament is you can't live this stuff out. And that's why God deposited his Holy Spirit in us, because we couldn't do it.
And when you think about dying, you know, you said that there's not a resurrection without the cross. And as you die to yourself, as I'm thinking about your story, I have actually, not to your degree, but I had some women come against me many years ago, and a book came out at that time because it killed me, but I had such a fear of man before then, and it pushed me to such a place of intimacy with God that perfect love really does cast out fear. So as you're blessing your enemies, walking in the fear of God and knowing his love, it really is amazing, supernaturally, how man's opinion loses its hold. Like the gap really does widen between how men affect you and how God affects you. And that's something you can't buy or just read in a book. It's really got to be cultivated in the spirit, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, I mean, none of us ever get through this stuff with perfection. So the reality is, as I bless those who curse me, forgive those who sin against me, do all that stuff and keep dying to self, the opinions of people have less sway over me. But, you know, there's times, Susie, where somebody will write a review. I mean, I got called false teacher and all kinds of other stuff. And, you know, they'll write nasty, mean-spirited things against me. And, you know, I feel hurt. And I feel defensive. I want to defend myself. So that self-life is still there. One of my favorite books, I don't know if we've talked about this, but one of my favorite books is by an old-timer, 1600s guy, called Fenelon. He wrote a book called Let Go. Really, it should have properly been titled Shut Up and Die. That would have been a much better title, because that's what he's driving at. Just shut up and die. But Fenelon, one of his major themes is if somebody says something that's offensive to you and you get all prickly and hurt and defensive, he says the only reason it's offensive to you is because you're still alive to your self-love. If you had died to self, dead people feel no pain. There would not have been offense. And, you know, Fenelon keeps calling me to die to self. So I have to tell you, I've read that book over 50 times. And I've read it over 50 times. I read it slowly on my knees sometimes, prayerfully, because I have a lot of self-life. And I'm trying to battle that self-life because I realize the only time I'm ever miserable in life is when I'm making life too much about me. Mm-hmm. And I have to die to that in order to be free. That's what Jesus taught us. First the cross, then his resurrection life gets formed in us.
So good. So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about what you address in The Tenderness of Jesus regarding the world's view of tolerance. And you describe it, kind of give a synopsis of the world's perspective of tolerance and how that really isn't tolerance. And this matters in how we navigate as Christians in this world. Talking to Dr. Rob Reamer, drawing from his book, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. I love seeing all these texts come in. Thank you, thank you. It just helps me to know you're there and know what you're thinking. And so many amens came in. More with Dr. Rob Reamer in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Rob Reamer. We try to get him on once a month to talk about soul care, spiritual authority, the tenderness of Jesus, and those are the titles of his books. Such good content. Today has just been amazing, amazing conversation. If you just tuned in, this is one when the show is over, go back and listen to the podcast because you want to hear every word from the beginning. In the book, The Tenderness of Jesus, Rob, you write this about the world's view of tolerance. Everyone has a right to their opinion, and everyone's opinion is equally valid. Therefore, it's intolerant to disagree with anyone's opinion of themselves or their self-definition. And you say, really, this isn't the definition, a correct definition of tolerance. Say why.
Because if agreement is necessary
for acceptance, then diversity is a myth, right? The reason why the Western world underpins society with a value of tolerance was because we're a melting pot, right? And so we have all these people from all these different cultures coming in, and we're trying to create an atmosphere where people were accepted. But we got to the place where it got wonky, and we got to the place where we said, everybody has a right to their opinion, everybody's opinion is equally valid. But if that's true, then Hitler's opinion is equally valid with Mother Teresa's opinion. That's not tolerance, that's insanity. So what we have to do is recognize the real definition of tolerance, which we have misdefined and are misappropriating in our society. The real definition is that everybody has a right to their opinion, and we will treat one another with dignity, respect, and honor. Now, that's tolerance. Not that we have to agree. So if someone self-defines, for example, in, let's use sexuality because it's a big issue, transgender, homosexuality, whatever, and someone self-defines in that way, and I would not agree that that's an appropriate lifestyle, that doesn't mean I can't love the person just because I disagree with them. Now, I had a conversation with a member of my family at one point, larger extended family, who was, this individual was wrestling with homosexuality. And they said to me, you know, you don't accept me. And I said, you say I don't accept you. I said, what have I ever done that was not accepting? And they said, I can't think of anything. I said, the only thing that makes you feel I don't accept you is because I don't agree that you were born this way and that, you know, you have no choice in this matter and that kind of thing. And I said, and I don't agree with that, but I've always loved you and accepted you, even as you've embrace this lifestyle. And they looked at me and they said, well, that's true. And I said to them, okay, so if agreement is necessary for acceptance, then diversity, the value we're trying to uphold, is actually a myth. It can't happen. The only thing that can happen with true diversity is you have to have differing opinions and treat each other with dignity, respect, and honor. Then you can have authentic diversity and treat each other with honor in the midst of it. But that's not where we've gone. We've gone to cancel culture. We've become more intolerant because we have a bad definition of tolerance to begin with.
Boy, that is so good. I wish we could broadcast this throughout the world. Well, we do broadcast throughout the world, so there you go. But, you know, thinking about the echo chambers we've created for ourselves because we're so really insecure about our opinions and afraid of the mob because of the redefining of tolerance. And imagine, even think about the disciples, Dr. Rob. They had differing opinions. And you can imagine them questioning Jesus' choice of them, but he knew exactly what he was doing. There's got to be some way that we can walk with each other, even while we're in process. I mean, I think about people that maybe are pointing true north, but they're just not there yet as far as on certain issues, just because they're not there yet. But they're going to get there. And yet we're so black and white, all or none. You know, it's like we ask questions not to get to know a person, but to either validate or vilify. Like, I got to decide which camp you're in. And that has infiltrated the church, I'm sad to say, but I think it has.
Right. And in this case, I'll tell you the end of that story. The good news was I just continued to love that person. I never talked to them about their struggles. I never talked to them about anything about it. I just embraced them. I would hug them. I would talk to them about life. I would just be there for them. And I got through to them eventually, and they felt deeply loved. And, you know, what was really happening was, of course, there's a bunch of shame, and they're afraid that you're going to reject them. And the good news is, you know, they ended up breaking free. The thing that I think is sad is the church doesn't have the wisdom to negotiate and navigate these things. And we look at people who are wrestling with, let's use sexuality still, impure living, and we want to judge them. And Jesus was living around people who were living sexually immoral lives, but they never felt judged by Jesus. We've got to get to the place where we learn how to love people in all of their messiness and all of their brokenness and allow Jesus to do the cleanup. We do the love. And it doesn't mean you can't have direct conversations with them, but if at the end of a direct conversation, someone still doesn't feel loved, then again, there's probably something wrong with my approach. I want to make sure that I do my job, which is to make them feel loved no matter what lifestyle they're choosing. That's out of alignment with Jesus' thinking.
reminds me of, I've referenced this quote before, but Ruth Graham said of Billy, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. And I think if we could borrow that, I think, again, because of the black-white culture, the vilify or validate, you know, mindset, people are thinking they're compromising their convictions if they're not shunning somebody who's choosing a lifestyle that's different. But it's like, are we not confident enough in the power of God's Spirit to draw people? And, you know, I keep going back to the Abby Johnson story, who raised in a Christian home, but was kind of wooed into Planned Parenthood in college because she had kind of a justice heart, and they made this appeal that we're helping the underdog. And she said, all I could see when I would, she said, I questioned, was this right? I mean, I kind of thought maybe I shouldn't be doing this, but she did as a volunteer. But she saw the Christians were screaming and yelling and calling names, and it made her dig her heels in further. But it was those who were quietly praying, separated from the raging mob, interceding, fasting, being kind. It, when she went through the whole process, she climbed up through the ranks. They made a movie about her life and everything. When her structure started to break, it was the people that loved her. Her husband, who was a believer, brokenhearted over her decision, but was interceding and never stopped loving her, her parents, and then these few people outside the fence who were fasting and praying and constantly saying, God loves you, we're praying for you. Those are the people she went to, and now she's a massive advocate for life. And so I think about, you know, we think we're doing God's work by shunning and shaming, but we're just not.
Again, Jesus is full of truth, full of grace, right? John chapter 1, he's full of truth, mm-hmm. full of grace, not a balance, not a tension. He's 100% truthful, but he's 100% loving all the time. And that is my definition of relational maturity. Mm-hmm. In every relational interaction, I want to be full of truth and full of grace. I don't want to say things that I, you know, say that are truthful out of fear, judgment, condemnation, shame, none of that, to control people. I want to say the truth, but I want to do it from a heart that is full of the love of Christ so that the person feels loved like sinners did with Jesus in the Gospels.
Amen.
And I've got to figure out how, again, if I can have Jesus' love infect me, and it's real, not religious, it's authentic and experiential, not merely head knowledge, then I'm going to love like that. And when I'm with people and we can have these conversations, we can do it in a way that they still feel loved. Yeah. That is what I think. You know, I think we had this conversation once, Susie. I said, you only have four tools to help people change. Remember this? And I said, you know, the one thing you can do, you have a conversation, it's full of truth, full of grace, right? That represents Jesus well. But once you've had that conversation, they understand what you want from them or what you think is right path for their life. If you continue to have that conversation when they've heard you and said, no, I don't agree, then you're really being controlling at that point. And at that point, you've got to put away the conversation, and you only have three tools left to help someone change. Love, wait, and pray. Love them as they are, where they are. Wait for them to be open for another round of conversation and pray for that to take place. And you know what? Sometimes you have to love, wait, and pray without bombarding them with truth because they're not open and ready for it. And love softens the heart to make them receptive to truth 6 months down the road or a year down the road. But if you keep going after truth, they feel controlled and they rebel.
Yeah. We got to pause, but that is fantastic. Somebody needed to hear that today. When we come back with our few minutes left, I want to just talk about a situation, creating a scenario where you really do seek the face of God, where you, Dr. Rob writes about these in The Tenderness of Jesus, imagining yourself sitting with Jesus, picturing him sitting with you in your house or your car, telling him what's on your heart. I mean, just wanting to set you up to create some space where after this show, you give God some time and you tell him what's on your heart and then you listen. I'm amazed at how Jamie Winship and Dr. Rob Reimers content just so harmonizes, and they both want so much for you to learn how to hear from God and so as a way of life where you just hear from him and respond to him. We'll be back in just a moment. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. And right now, there are children in desperate need of Jesus, in desperate need of food and medical care. This is your time to become their champion, to change their life. When you sponsor just one child, you plant seeds of hope in their heart, and you work together with people on the ground to change the families, communities, and the future for these children. You might not be able to change the world, but for one child, you can change theirs. Would you prayerfully consider sponsoring a child today? You can meet the kids and find your child at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really amazing, wonderful conversation with our friend Dr. Rob Reamer. And this is one I challenge you to be a radio missionary. Once the live show is over, we're a radio network. And so those who are listening on podcasts, lots of times you don't know that. We are a radio network. So people listen on their radios, believe it or not. But many also listen on their devices. And then we've got friends listening all over the world. I think 170 countries, something like that. But this is one of those times I'm going to ask you to be a radio missionary. Once the live show is over and it goes to podcast, within an hour, it'll be posted. Share this with as many people as you think, as you can imagine, because everybody needs to know about God's love. Everybody needs the comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we just got a few minutes left. I want to talk about, you know, creating some space so you can actually encounter Jesus. And I'll give you this quote from your book, Robin, you can comment on it. Sit with Jesus for a moment. Picture him sitting with you in your house or car or wherever you are. Tell him what's on your heart, the hurts, offenses, pain, heartache, mistakes, guilt, sin, and shame. After presenting to Jesus what's on your heart, wait for him to minister his tender love to you, to speak to you, and give you needed help. Anything you want to say with the last few minutes, just as far as advice on helping our dear listener find a way to just create space to meet with God and how to do that?
So one thing I would say is when I come to Jesus, I want to be really honest but honorable, raw but reverent. I don't want to just rant and rave at Jesus. He's worthy of my honor. And so, but I want to be really ruthlessly honest about my hurt, my heartache, my sin, my pain, whatever's there. And so I just present what I'm experiencing, what I'm feeling, what I'm doing, what I'm struggling with. I present it with 100% as far as I can access honesty before God. And then I do it reverently, honorably. I'm making sure that I'm not accusing, blaming, attacking, yelling, screaming at God. I want to do it with honor. He's worthy of honor, man. He's the God of the cross. But after I do it, then, yeah, I mean, I sort of offloaded all that stuff, and now I just sit quietly. And a lot of times, I just picture Jesus there with me. I can cultivate a sense of his presence, and I wait quietly for his ministry and for his presence to touch me, and I wait for his voice. I just listen to hear what the Lord is impressing on my heart, and I receive from him. And that's kind of a regular thing for me.
Wow. So when you, your rhythm now, because you travel extensively, you've got your time with the Lord in the morning. Do you still do a monthly getaway, or what does your rhythm look like now?
Yeah, so one day a month, I spend a day alone with the Lord, and I will spend, I get up in the morning at 6 or whatever, and I'll spend that entire day till dinner time alone with God. I live on a lake, so a lot of times I go out on my porch, and I look out over my lake, and I spend the entire day. I tell my wife, say, today's a retreat day, and at least one day a month I spend that alone with the Lord. And I still get up in the night sometimes, especially when I travel, as the Lord wakes me up. Sometimes I just wake up in the night, and I can sense that the Lord wants to talk to me. I can feel his presence, sense he wants to talk. And I get up, and I'll spend, sometimes a couple hours in the middle of the night just alone with the Lord, as well as the one-day retreat, you know. That happens probably a couple times a month as well.
And then when you're traveling, how do you recover?
Yeah, so there's both a spiritual recovery and an emotional recovery. Mm-hmm. So I get up early lots of times when I'm away, and I spend a couple hours with the Lord before I do conference stuff lots of times. And then on my way home, I usually spend some time giving God thanks for the things that I've seen, the life that's been changed, lives that have been changed, stuff like that. And then I will usually sit and listen to something that's replenishing emotionally for me, because there's an emotional loss.
Yeah.
And that is usually something like a novel, something that fills me, makes me just emotionally replenished. And, you know, up until this week, I would come home, obviously do dinner and hang out with Jen. And my son's still in the house. He's in college, but he's here. So we'll hang out, we'll go out to dinner and laugh and stuff. And then I would spend time with my buddy Martin, and we would sit around on the porch and just, he always prayed me through every conference. He would sit there and ask me about the conference. I'd tell him about stuff that happened, report. We'd laugh, and if we needed to, cry and update confessions together and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We processed everything together, just like I do with Jen. And so those were the places where I'd go for both emotional support and replenishment.
We're out of time. I can't believe it, Rob. I'm so sorry. We've got to go. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for tuning in. I can tell by the text you're encouraged today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.